Okay, we're in the Gemara Sota Mem Beis Amud Beis 42b. We're in the middle of a discussion with Golias. This is within the context where the Kohen would tell the Jewish people before battle that the non-Jews go with their physical power, but Jews go with their spiritual power. And then he gave examples of this, and one of them was Golias. And while we're on the topic of Golias, we will discuss some more details of that eventful meeting between him and David HaMelech. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rab Meir. Rabbi Yochanan said in the name of Rabbi Meir, Bishloshe Mekamos Lechado Piv Losarasha. In three instances, his own words ensnared himself. In other words, Goliath said three things that he was already speaking unwittingly of his own undoing. What were the three things he said? Echad, number one, when he said, Bru lachem ish v'yered eloi. One is when he said, choose for yourselves a man and let him come down upon me. When he said that coming down upon me, so that's what would happen. He inadvertently implied that David would come down upon him and overpower him. So in other words, he prophesied his own doom. That's what it's saying. Goliath should have said, choose someone to fight me. Why did he say, let him come down upon me? So that has an implication, him not realizing those words, that we would defeat him. So that's the first thing he said.
Wasn't the implication that he disregarded Hashem?
He did, but sometimes you say things and you don't realize there's a double meaning to what you're saying. And therefore he was prophesizing without realizing what he was prophesizing, that it would be his ultimate downfall.
He brought upon his own...
I don't know if it brought upon himself, but he spoke in such a way that... Look what it says. Rabbi Yochanan's exposition is in consonance with the teaching in Gemara. It says, Bris krusa las vasayim, a covenant has been made with the lips. This means that a person's words possess prophetic force. The pronouncement of the lips, even if they are not meant, will eventually come to some sort of fruition. So although he didn't intend to foretell his defeat, his tongue betrayed him. So that's what you just see, though. Those things happen. People say things that have double meanings, and they don't think of what the other meaning is. Vidach, and the second thing he said was, Im yuchal lilachem iti vihikoni. Bring one of you guys down upon me, if he'll succeed in battle, and he will hit me. Why do you have to add the words, and he will hit me? So he's foretelling that he will be hit. That's the whole thing. By saying he will smite me, Goliath foretold his own downfall. Although he concluded by saying, if I will succeed against him, and I will smite him, therefore foretelling David's defeat, he's still regarded as having been ensnared by his own words. Okay.
Well, he
says, for the portent of a given statement lies in its opening words. So that's the opening words. Okay. Number three, Ve'irich the Kamerlei LeDavid. And the third thing he said to David was, when David came out, he says, Hakelev Anochi, ki atob olei b'makalos. Am I then a dog that you come upon me with sticks? Again, he says, you come upon me. So that means to foretell he's going to fall to David. Okay, it means upon me means defeat. Okay, so those are the three things he said. Now, very not nice words no matter what. So now how did David respond? This was all in that valley over there. So Goliath is blaspheming. He's making chizik of Hashem and the Jews. David comes along and makes a kiddush Hashem. David nami amarle, but David said to Goliath the following: Ata boilai becher bechanisu bechidon. You come upon me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. Right now, even though he said you come upon me, same things. He wasn't overcome, and we're going to see that these words do not signify his downfall. So that's what the Gemara is saying. It's a question. The Gemara is saying it's really. Let's go back. Gemara is questioning. What do you mean he was foretelling his downfall? David HaMelech said the same words. He says the same words. You will come upon me. So isn't that foretelling anything? Hadar Amarle. So afterwards, so Gemara says, but David said something afterwards, which took care of that and gave a clear meaning to what he meant. V'anochi boi lecha b'shem Hashem tzvokos Elokei Yisrael ma'arachos Yisrael asher charafta. But I come upon you with the name of Hashem, the master of legions, God of the regiments of Israel that you have ridiculed. So since he says he's coming from Hashem, the opening line is of no consequence because he brought Hashem into the picture, which is a much stronger second expression, right? So he said before that the significance of a statement insofar as it deems portentous lies in its opening words. Nevertheless, David's opening words betokened no danger for him. Although they favored Goliath, they were not words of ill omen. To the contrary, they contrasted Goliath's reliance upon physical aids with David's reliance on the name of Hashem. In other words, Goliath, he's not trying to bring out, you know, Hashem is more important than this and that. Goliath said, well, if you're going to come and beat me up, okay, or I'll beat you up. It's like equal footing, and therefore the opening words are the more portentous words. When David HaMelech is setting up the opening words only to contrast, to make a Kiddush Hashem, to say, you come to me with this, but I'm coming with Hashem. So therefore, it's more, much more overriding those second words. That's how the Gemara...
Just open with that.
What? Well, he has to contrast it. He has to contrast. You're coming with this, and I'm coming with this. And you think what you have is so important. I'm coming with something much more important. That's what I think. Hashem is more important than your sword and your javelin, all these things. You can't say, you know, Hashem is going to beat you up because you're a shtick gornished. You got to say, as great as you are and as strong as you are, and you think you're going to kill me, Hashem is going to be much greater than you. That's the whole point he's saying. When Goliath says, well, if you come on me and you beat me to smithereens, okay. And if I beat you to smithereens, well, why are you mentioning he's going to beat you up to smithereens? David's saying it for a purpose, to contrast that all your physical might is worth nothing against Hashem. That's the difference over there. Okay. The pasuk goes on and says, we're still with Goliath. Vayashkem ha-plishti hashkem ba'erav. And ha-plishti, he would approach every morning and every evening. Why would he come twice a day? Amar Rabbi Yochanan said, Kedei levatlan mekriya shma shachris varvis, to stop them from saying the Shema in the morning at night. Obviously, you couldn't stop them from saying it, but it's not good for your concentration to have all that attention when you hear this guy yelling and screaming, and he's a scary guy. Now, this is very interesting because this corresponds to what we said yesterday. Remember, what did the Kohen Mashiach say to them? He says, Shema Yisrael. He said, listen, even in the merit of Shema Yisrael, you will win. So Goliath is trying to undo that by they're not able to concentrate on the Shema Yisrael. You're supposed to be saying Shema Yisrael to believe that Hashem is the only power. Comes a strong giant and says, I'm going to beat you guys to smithereens while you're trying to say the Shema. It is not conducive for the proper kavana of Shema. And that's what Goliath knew. And that's why he went at the times that they would be saying Shema. Obviously, he can't be saying it the whole time. It's like 3 hours in the morning. But, you know, I guess if he starts your morning with those shaking words, it's going to be ringing in your ears the whole morning and the whole night as well. Now, how long did he do this for? Vayisyat Sevar Boim Yom. And he stood there for 40 days, every day. He made those comments. Why 40 days? Rabbi Yochanan said, Kineged Arboim Yom Shenasa Matorah. This corresponds to the 40 days that Moshe was up at the mountain for them to receive the Torah. So, look what he says. These were days in which the Jews lacked the protection of the Torah. The lack weakened Israel. Goliath exploited that weakness to intimidate them for 40 days. Okay, so the Maharal explains that these two teachings underscore Goliath's defining characteristic, opposition to God. The Shema expresses the uniqueness and oneness of God, therefore Goliath disrupted its recitation. Next, Torah is the Word of God. To demonstrate his opposition to Torah, Goliath stood 44th and blasphemed against God for 40 days, paralleling those 4 days the Torah was given. So he's going with all he can to blaspheme HaKadosh Baruch Hu. All right, so let's see what happens next in the story. Vayetze ish ha-beinayim mimachanos plishim. And it says, a man of beinayim, which I'll have to explain what that means. He went out of the plishti camps, and his name was Goliath. Okay, this one they describe him in the beginning. So what does it mean that Goliath was an Ish HaBeinayim? What does that mean? Gemara asks, my Beinayim. What does Beinayim mean? Now, the commentary says, the simply understood Ish Beinayim means the man who stood between the two camps. Bein is between them. Or it could mean who emerged from between the Philistines, right? But it's an unusual title. You don't call a man, you can say he went Beinayim, but we call him the man of Beinayim. So therefore we have to learn a drasha. Amar Rav, Rav says, She mevunet mikomum, that he was perfectly built free of any blemishes. The word mevunet is like built up. So he was built up powerful. There wasn't a blemish on that giant over there. One shot. Look at this shot. Shmuel says, you know what? He had brothers. So Amar Beinoni Shabachov, he was the middle of them, not too big and not too small. Okay, there were four brothers, right? All four were giants. However, he was neither the tallest nor the shortest of the four, but was of average height, that is, for a giant. Relative to other giants, he had perfect proportions. If it would be too big, that would be a blemish as well. So he was like a normal giant. You imagine a person is a giant, either his feet are too long, not always you're proportionate. So he was a proportional giant, right? So he was, it was like the normal size head, normal size feet on a giant's level. So he was both shatim could be true, that he was, didn't have any blemishes, and he didn't have any blemishes by not being too overly large. Another interpretation, Dvei Rav Shila, and the yeshiva of Rav Shila, they said, Shu'asi Kabinyan, he was as solid as a building. Okay, hard as a rock. Okay, now, remember we said Goliath was not really his name, right? Because Goliath is just revealing his brazenness. The Torah refers him to Mr. Brazen. So using a Hebrew Goliath means brazen, but what was his real name? Rabbi Yochanan Amar, he says, Bar Me'ah Papi V'chada Nana, he was born of 100 stepfathers and one father. What does that mean? The mother fooled around with a lot of guys, so there were a lot of men who happened to visit the home, right? You know, what does a lady tell her children if she fools around a lot? Well, who's this man? Oh, he's your stepfather. You know, you got a lot, or uncle, you know. You got a lot of fathers. You're a lucky guy. You always get a new father every day. So he was born of 100 stepfathers and one father. Okay, so one of them was Goliath's father. And that's how you have Bain and Beinayim. This is also part of Beinayim. Okay. Ve'Goliath Shemo, and his name was Goliath Migas, from the city of Gas. All right, so
what's the liar?
Let's stop. This is the next pasuk now. The Gemara does not tell you what his real name was. It's just telling us where he came or didn't come from. Okay. Now the pasuk goes on. Ve'Goliath Shemo Migas, and Goliath was his name from the city of Gas. Tanuvei Rabbi Yosi says Sha'akol Doshin Es Imo Kagas, because all men pressed down upon his mother as a wine press. She was like a wine press. Now Gas is the name of a Palestinian city, but Gas in Hebrew means a wine press. So by saying he was from Gas, the Torah is hinting it. Obviously, he came from Gas, but the Torah wouldn't have to tell us why he came. Who cares where he came from? It's not important to know he came from Gas. Torah is not a history book or a biography to give you every detail about him. So what do we care? He's a plishti. Who do we care where he came from? So Gas is like a wine press. You can imagine that's why they named the city Gas. Because all the women there, they treated the women like a wine press. Obviously, they were very immoral people, right? Or it should have said he was Hagiti of Gas. Why did it say Migas? Okay. Maral links the Gemara's proofs of this woman's promiscuity to Goliath's defiance towards Hashem. With these proofs, the Gemara demonstrates that immorality gives rise to heresy. Thus Goliath, born of evil and purity, with power drawn from force of evil and purity, came to embody opposition to God.
So, earlier, is Gemara saying that he's the result of multiple men's seeds?
No, one. His mother was an immoral person. You can only be the result of one seed. No, it's saying
It did say that.
Is the one you want?
Right there.
From between multiple acts of cohabitation.
But he came a little bit more. Too far back. Said it became from the
mixture,
multitude of seeds.
Oh, yes, right.
From a mixture of seeds. Oh, yes, here.
Nee.
There you go, yeah. Okay. A mixture of seeds, there it is.
Yeah, but one of them was Goliath's father.
One of them.
One of them.
It's not a seed.
It's only one. It's only one that can work.
I know.
It's just saying. It's just saying that she was with a lot of men that day. There were a lot of seeds inside of her body. Okay, but one of them produced the father. And that's what it says. He had one father, though. Right? That's what he's saying. And one father. One father. It's only one father. It's only, even one husband who has thousands of seeds, only one of his seeds impregnates her. I can't explain it. There was a lot of seeds inside of her body from different men, but only one of them actually made her pregnant. So there was lots of seeds. She had hundreds of different types of seeds inside of her, but only one actually impregnated her, and that's the one that came from
one man.
Which one
is the biggest
father? We don't know who his father was.
One of the hundred.
It was one of the hundred, maybe. All right. Okay. Lost the place now. Okay. Now. So that's what happened. So if you have a mother like that, there's a good chance you could turn out being a blasphemer. Doesn't mean he had to be one. He had free will choice, but it doesn't work out that way. All right. Let's go on to the next part. The pasuk says, "Ksiv." Now it's going to show you about his mother over here. All right, so the pasuk says, "And behold, the Benayim man came up, Goliath the Philistine was his name of Gas, from the regiments of the Plishtim." That's the next part. He came from the regiment. Ksiv me'aros, it's written from the caves of the Plishtim, but read it, marchos, the regiments. Where it's marchos means regiments, that makes sense. He came from the soldiers, from the regiments. But that's not the way the pasuk is written. It's written from the caves. So what does it mean he came from a cave? Again, it's a reference to his mother's promiscuity. Tani Rabbi Yosef said, Shakol ha'aro be'imo, because everybody would cohabit with his mother. And therefore, that you can see where the word of the cave comes from. All right? In our case, maros, which translates literally as caves, is cognate to ha'ara and hera, which cannot say it's cohabitation. All right? It has the same roots, the ayin resh root. More therefore expounds for us to mean cohabitation. So according to this exposition, the verse is rendered like this. The Benayim man came up from the cohabitations of the Plishtim. He was born from promiscuity. All right, that's all he's saying, is that word is a similar word to cohabitation. All right? Now,
you're getting all this based on the word Benayim?
That's part of it. There's a number of words. This is the tradition. They knew this was the story. And now you see from the text how the text is hinting to it. Again, these are words that the text should not have been written that way. There are easier ways to say what the Gemara is saying. And because of all these three places where the Torah is, the words of the Navi is not the way it should be written if you wanted to just say he was a strong soldier. So it's more than the Benayim. It's from Gas. It's in Segiti Gas. The mother was like a wine press. There was a number of interpretation psukim that would tend to say that's the interpretation. So now we got to figure out, where did this all come from? And this will tie in a little bit to the Book of Rus That Mirtz Hashem, everybody will be learning next week. Ksiv, it says in the Pasuk, what do we know about his mother? Okay, it says, Ksiv Harafa. It says her name was Harafa. If you look in the book of Shmuel, it talks about his mother's name was Harafa. Ksiv, but it also says Orpa. It also says Orpa. In other words, this verse identifies Orpa and Ruth as the daughter-in-laws of Naomi. The verse in Shmuel identifies Harafa as the mother of four warriors, Goliath and his three brothers, who fell by the hand of King David upon his men. More states that Orpa and Harafa were the same person. This is known from a Gemara below, which teaches that Orpha's abandonment of Naomi doomed her sons to fall to the descendants of David, which we'll see soon. This came to pass with the fall of the four sons of Harafa. It follows that Orpa and Harafa were one of the same people. Okay. So anyway, so when you're going to see Orpa, so you have to know why was she called Orpa, and we will see. But anyway, that's what Rabbi Yosef says. Well, let's see, the Pasuk says, so we have one Pasuk says Harafa, one Pasuk says Orpa. So now it's a machlokas. Rav Shmuel, how do we deal with the two names? Chad Omar, one says Harafa Shmuel, her actual name was Harafa. Ay, Valoma Nikra Shma Orpa. Why was she called Orpa? What's the root of the word Orpa? Orpa's root is, well, you'll see. There's a number of ways of looking at this. Shahakol Orfim also machra. Orf really means the neck. It means your face is turned. So, in other words, they would all sodomize her from behind. And she would be turned around from behind. So look what it says. She abandoned herself to wantonness, allowing men to cohabit with her even in the manner of animals from behind. Orif is the back of the neck. Hence, the act of sodomy performed with one's face towards the back of a partner's neck is described as orphan. So Harafa engaged, since Harafa engaged in this act, she was called Orpa. Okay, so she really was called Harafa, and the Torah refers as Orpa because of her immoral behavior.
Now, why did Megillus change her name when she left Ruth? Because she was Orpa before she went so-called off the derrick. She was...
Well, first of all, it could foretell what's going to happen. There's many other meanings of Orpa, which we'll see when we learn Megillus Ruth. There's other ways of explaining Orpa. This is eventually what she would become. V'chad Omer, and one says Orpa Shma. Her name really was Orpa. V'lamani Krishma Harafa. Why was her name called Harafa? Shahakol dosh and saw karifos, because everybody crushed her like kernels of wheat. Again, referring to her immorality. It's no question that her names reflected her immorality. There's no question about it. The question is, what was the real name and what was the name she was referred to as?
I mean, that latter order would fit more with my question, that she was Orpa before.
Well, it could be. They're both right. I mean, it really doesn't matter. You know, the name suggests even beforehand what they were going to do. Okay, anyway, then we'll have proofs of this now. I'm going to show that Harafa means something crushed. V'cheinu Omer, you're going to see the book of Shmuel. You see the word Harafa means crushed. It says Vatika Chaisha. It's a different story there. So the woman took Vatifros. As hamosach al pnei ha-be'er v'atishtach alav harifos. Woman took and spread the curtain over the opening of the well, and she scattered crushed kernels. Harifos are crushed kernels. So therefore you see, harafa means to be crushed. Or another proof that harafa means crushed. V'boi said, if you want, we can learn mehacha from over here. It says, im tichtosh es ha'evil b'machtesh besoch harifos ba'eli. If you crush a fool in a mortar amid crushed kernels of wheat with a pestle. Okay, so that's the same idea that Harafa means crushed. Okay, now, so this Harafa has how many kids? So the pasuk goes on. It says, Varbas Ela, and these four, Yuldu le Harafa, were born to Harafa, Begas and Gas, Vayiplu v'yadav v'yadavav, and they fell to David and to his servants. So there's the pasuk. We see she had four. So this is Harafa. So my ninu. So who are these four? What were their names? Amar Rav Chizda says their names were Saf, Modon, Golias, Yishbi, Binov. Okay. So the question is, the Marsha asks, what's the Chiddush? The Pasuk says these four. Anyway, it's a question. We'd have to look at the Marsha for the answer. But these were the four kids. Pasuk then says, "Vayiplu biyad David biyad avodav." They fell into David's hands and into his servant's hands. And the question is, so why did they have to fall bedafta to King David? And here we come back to the book of Ruth. Dichsiv, because the pasuk says, when they split, separated their ways. Ruth and Orpah accompanied Naomi till the border of Eretz Yisrael. But then they parted ways with Orpah. So what does it say? Vatishak Orpah lechamosa, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Verus dafkaba, and Ruth clung to her mother-in-law. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak says, Rabbi Yitzchak, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, based on this event, Yavo b'nei ha-neshuka, let them come, the sons of the woman who was kissed. Okay. V'yiplu, and let them fall, b'yad b'nei ha-tefuka, into the hands of the one who clung to Naomi. So, Orpah, who was also Harafa, allowed herself to be convinced not to convert. She kissed her mother-in-law and returned to her former life. Because she spurned Judaism, it was decreed that her four sons would fall to the hands of David, a descendant of Ruth's. Orpah merited these sons, but she did merit that four giants for a while because she kissed Naomi. So she showed certain love to her. Yet Ruth's merit was greater. Therefore, her descendants were victorious over the sons of Orpah. Now, there's all kinds of questions over here. Let's see. How does Rabbi Yitzchak know that Orpah and Harafa were the same person? He derives this from the apparent superfluity of the verses. These four were born to Harafa in Gas, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of the servants. For the verses that precede this one, name each of these warriors and tell of their downfall the hands of David's men. Why must the matter be rehashed in our verse? In other words, a repetition. It already discusses this. Why is it discussed again? Yitzchak expounds the superfluous verse as teaching a link between these four warriors and David's men, to wit that these were sons of Orpah, who were destined to fall to the sons of Ruth. Clearly, Orpah and Harafa were one and the same. Okay, now there's a shtickle problem. Orpah was a Moabite, and her children were Philistines. So the answer is because they were born in Gath, in Gath. Could be the father was a Philistine. So that's how you have that.
Whichever one that was.
Yeah. Yeah. What?
David was her grandson or great grandson?
Whose?
Ruth's.
Great.
I think it's great.
Oved Yishai David, great grandson.
So we're talking an Orpah had Goliath. Yeah, so they're two, three generations apart here.
So?
A lot of years in between.
So? You ever find that in the Tanakh? Any of those issues? You have people. You go try to figure out the ages over there. It's really, and Boaz was a. If you really want to get into it, there's a lot of problems with that. There's a lot of problems. First of all, even in that story of Megillus Rus, Elimelech, okay, was the son of Nachshon ben Aminadav. Okay, Nachshon ben Aminadab jumped into the Sea of Reeds in the year 2448. This story took 400 years later. Okay, all right, so good luck. So some people merited to live a long life, that's all. They lived a long life. All right, now, let's finish up the story here. Darish Rava. Rava made the following drasha. Why did Orpah merit such mighty sons? Bishar Arbor Damosh Arida Orpah Chamosa, and merit of the four tears that she cried over her mother-in-law when she separated from her. So Zachsa, she merited Viyatsumeno Arbogibur. She had four powerful sons. How do we know she cried four tears? Shenemar, it says like this: Vatisena Kolon Vatifkena Od. They raised their voices and wept again. Now, this was the second act of weeping, because it says they wept again. What do you mean again? Well, they must have wept sometime before if they wept again. So each act produced two tears, one from each eye. Thus, two weepings produced four tears. The first weeping is spoken of in an earlier verse, Vatisena kolam vatifkena. So they cried twice. We cry, usually tears come from both ears, both eyes, right? Ian Yaakov explains that it was fitting that her tears be rewarded in this manner. In this verse, the phrase, and they raised, is written in its expanded form as vatisena. In the second mention of weeping, however, this phrase is abbreviated vatisena without an aleph. The Midrash expounds the abbreviated form vatisena is related to the word tashus, which means weakness. According to the verse, teaches that Orpah and Ruth wept so much that they became physically weak. Since Orpah spent her strength in honor of Naomi, she was rewarded with sons of great strength. Okay, just two more lines and we'll finish up this section. What else do we know about him, about Goliath's spear? It says, Ksiv Chetz Chaniso. It says, the shaft of his spear. All right, that's how it's written, but that's not how we read it. We read it, Vekarinan Eitz Chaniso. We read it, the wood of his spear. Okay, so it's read Chetz. But it's read, but we read it, it's written as chetz, but we read it as eitz. So what's that telling us? Amar Rabbi Lazar says, Adayin lo higanu lechatzi shivcha shelo saratza. Chetz means half. So it means we have not yet reached half the praise of that wicked one. What does that mean? Although it elaborates on the might of Goliath, scripture did not do him justice. So the word eitz is wooden, chetz is from chatzi, half. It's hinting we only spoke about half of his gifts or half of his military might. In other words, they didn't, when the Navi describes him, they don't say all his great strength that he has. This is only half of what he has to say. Well, here the Gemara derives an interesting teaching. Mikan, we hear from here, we learn, she'asur l'safcho b'shivcha shel rishayim. It's prohibited to relate the praises of the wicked. The law liftach be'klal. Awesome. If that's the case, Gemara asks, so you shouldn't praise him at all? In other words, don't say anything about him, that he was so strong and this and that. We only said half his praises. Well, if you're not supposed to praise the wicked, then don't say any praises at all. Simple answer. Lo diash shivcha David, to tell how great David was, to praise him, that he took on such a scary character. If Goliath, if didn't say anything about Goliath, yeah, he was a weakling. So David fought a weakling. So it tells you he was very strong. We're only saying that to show you the greatness of David. But even so, we're not going to talk about Goliath's full power, because that's already too much to say nice things about Russia, and we leave it at that. Okay, Shkoyah.
By doing that, we're already saying that he was much more powerful.
But we have to say something, because one is praise David. The purpose is to praise David, so we only have to...
saying that we're not supposed to praise him fully... We already saying that.
This is only half of what he was.
Yeah, exactly.
Because we don't want to say more. Enough to make David praised, but not more than that. Okay.